Talked to my wife this morning, and she's probably about an hour out of Oklahoma. She can't wait to get home, get to her beloved man. He loves me a lot. Thank you, Jesus. Favor is deceitful and the beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's good to serve the Lord. Got almost 40 years. Thank you, Jesus. I'm signed up for another 40. Go with me, please, to Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm number 2. I'm going to read this psalm, and we've been into some teaching the last couple of weeks just that relates to the healings of the whole person. And I think that this ministry today will be of great comfort to you, and we'll be looking at how the Lord manifests His kingdom rule in our hearts and in our lives, and really a great devotional area of teaching. So let me read Psalm 2 and make a few comments, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." We usually read the Psalms for their inspiration, for their comfort, for their grace, for their promises, for their answers, and that's the way we should read them. Paul mentioned that the book of Psalms in particular connects to the Spirit-filled life, that it is a book that's designed to fill us with the Spirit of the Lord. But one thing I need to point out is that the book of Psalms is also a prophetic book. You will find more quotations in the New Testament from the book of Psalms than any other single book from the older writings of the prophets. Now, what we've just read in Psalms 2 actually encapsulates God's redemption program in His Son. If you put Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 together, what you have is a picture of God's redemption program. You have a picture of God's people, and you have a picture of the blessings that belong to God's people. For example, pass over to Psalm 1. Let me just read a couple of scriptures here. In Psalm 1, look at verse number 2, which is a picture of God's person, God's man or God's woman. "But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night." And this is the result of the blessing. Look at verse 3. "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." Read the rest of that with me. "And whatever he does, he prospers." Now you put those two Psalms together, and you have the rest of the book of Psalms being nourished from these two particular Psalms. I want to point out something. Where it says in Psalm number 1 that His delight is in the law of the Lord, our problem is that the word that's being translated as law there does not mean law in the sense that we think of law books. It means instruction or teaching. And I'll give you an example of another scripture that brings this out. Proverbs 1 and 8, don't go there, but just listen to what it says. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." That word there means discipline and training. "And do not forsake your mother's Torah." Did you know your mother has a Torah? It means teaching. It means instruction. So this person in Psalms 1, his delight is in the Torah, the teaching, the instruction of the Lord. And the Torah of the Lord not only is from him, but it's about him. It centers on his personhood, who he is, and his desire, and his delights, and everything builds around him. And so if we understand that, then we'll know more about how to walk in the things that are so important to our lives. And this is very important for us, because if you understand the background of God's promises, you'll know how to walk in the promises of God. Now we're going to pray that I'm going to tell you where we're going to go, and that I'm going to end up with one psalm that is a keynote to everything you're ever going to receive from the Lord. And I won't tell you what it is until we get to it. We've got to work through some scriptures. But there is a particular psalm that if you'll pay attention to it, you'll know the secret about how to walk in the promises of God. You ready to pray? Father in heaven, we give honor to you. You are our Father. We are your children. Not anything that we did. You birthed us, Lord, by your own will and by your own design and for your own purposes. We are beloved children. And thank you, Father, for that. We are so grateful. Help us, Lord, in the ministry today that the Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts, our interests into things that you have for us. Let your Holy Spirit rest upon the congregation, that the Shekinah pass between us. Let your word become alive to us. Bless your children and all the earth. We know that you will. In the pulpits, may they minister truth and faith to your people in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you want to take notes, this is really the kind of teaching that you can go back and listen to over and over and let the Holy Spirit explain a lot of things to you. But this is where we're going to go. Number one is the beloved Son. We'll talk about the beloved Son. Number two, we're going to talk about the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. And number three, we're going to talk about walking in the land of promise. And when we get to that part, I'm going to share with you four little keys that really are really one key broken into four parts. And then we're going to end up with that psalm that is the answer to it all for a child of God. So we're going to be talking about the beloved Son, the blessing of the Lord, and walking in the land of promise. And let's begin with talking about the beloved Son in Psalms 2. If you look once again at verse number 7, "I will surely tell the decree of the Lord." There's a decree being made here of the Lord, of Yahweh. "He said to me," this is Christ, this is the Messiah, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Now, that's not talking about his birth in Bethlehem. That's not talking about his baptism by John the Baptist. It has to do with his resurrection. He's always been God's beloved Son, but there's a decree that's being made here, and it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus, and it has to do with a new creation. Notice the word decree. Hoke, I believe is how you pronounce that, or koke. Or cope, perhaps. It's a statute. It's a ordinance. It is an enactment. It is an official pronouncement. And what God is saying that in the resurrection, there is a decree going forth that declares a new creation, a new people, a new priesthood, a new thing that's done in the earth that's never been done before, and He has become the Son of the resurrection. Now, the reason we know that is because it's explained to us. If you go to Acts chapter 13, I'll give you a couple of places here, so we'll make sure we understand what's being said here. Now, the ancient rabbi, the older Targum writing, said this is about Messiah. This relates to the Messiah. So if you look at Acts 13, we'll listen to our Hebrew apostle, the great, wonderful man of God called the Apostle Paul, where he is speaking in a sermon, and I'll just pick up a couple of things that he says. verse number 32 and 34, through 34. Verse 32, Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And we preach the good news of the promise made to the fathers. Well, all the prophets spoke of a promise made to the fathers. It was made to Abraham and so forth. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children and that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." And that comes from the book of Isaiah. So we see that this apostle knows exactly what he's talking about. And he knows how to use the Word of God properly. He knows what applies to where. And so when God says, "This day I have begotten you," that spoke of the day of the resurrection. Now, that does not take away from His birth in the manger. It does not take away from the baptism of John, where God spoke. It does not take away from the Mount of Transfiguration, where God spoke again. But it is a culmination of all of that. That in the resurrection and out of the sufferings of the cross, something new happened on this planet that had never happened before, had never been here before. God began a new creation. And that creation was a decree from the Lord. And in that creation, the kingdom of God changed names for a space of time called the church age and is now called the kingdom of the beloved Son. And the decree is that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that call upon Him as Lord and Savior, recognizing that He resurrected from the dead, whoever will do that on this planet, do it from the faith heart, they will be saved. And they will receive a transfer from the domain or the authority and the powers of darkness, and they will be transferred over into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Thank you, Jesus. We need to understand that. That is the background of God's promises. It's very important that we understand that. So, this is what Paul meant when he said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Yahweh, the name above all names, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not based on your works, not based on your goodness, based upon something that has taken place in your heart. You believe God raised Him from the dead. You believe that He died, that He stopped breathing, and He died, and He hung on the cross, and that judgment was pronounced over Him. And that in that interim, an awesome thing happened, and out of that awesomeness came the resurrection of this Lord Jesus Christ, and now we have the kingdom of His beloved Son. Man, we could almost close our Bible and go home on that. It's all about that. Everything is all about that. Now, come back to Psalms 2. We need to develop this a little further because this is the background for promises. So, Psalms 2, verse number 8. This is to the beloved Son. This is Messiah, the Lord of the covenant. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." Now, before I go any further, I want you to think about that statement. Think about it. It began with 12 men. 12 men. Not schooled in any rabbinical school. Jewish men, fishermen, tax collectors, whatever. And it began to spread till it overtook Judea. It overtook the Roman Empire. And every weapon that's ever been formed against it has broke itself on this kingdom of the beloved Son. And it has spread throughout all of the earth. But it's not a nation that can be reckoned among the nations. It is an invisible nation. But it is in all of the nations. And it's all because of the gospel of the Son of God. God manifest Himself in the Son. And this, everywhere this gospel goes, it penetrates the powers of darkness. And it brings men and women and boys and girls into this tremendous, awesome kingdom. Ask of me, what is it that you want? I want these people. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. It'll bring its own testimony. It'll gather out of the nations all who will come to the Lord. And then the end shall come. So we have this part going. Now verse number 9 through 10 is about judgment and the second coming. We know it's not about the first coming. Verse 9 couldn't be about the first coming, because the Bible said in the first coming, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but everlasting life. For God did not send His Son in the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through Him. So this is talking about second coming now. You shall break them with a rod of iron. That's not the gospel, right? You shall shatter them like earthenware. Second coming of the Messiah King. Now therefore, O King, this is addressed to all the ages, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord, that is, come to Him. Acknowledge Him. Worship Him with reverence. And rejoice with trembling. Let Him be the joy of your life. This is the message given to all the world for all ages. Verse 12 says? It says, do homage to the Son, that He not become angry. There's a point of the anger. This is called the wrath of God, second coming. That He not become angry. And you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. See, that's talking about second coming. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Have you taken refuge in the Son? Have you taken refuge in Jesus? Have you believed with your heart God raised Him from the dead, and that He is Lord? That He's God Almighty, manifest in human, in humanity? Have you believed that? The Bible said if you believe that, you will be saved. Impossible to be otherwise. It is a message of faith. It is a message to the heart. And so we have this awesome thing here where the Bible makes a distinction even here between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I quoted to you John 3:16-17. That's first coming. But the Bible also talks about His second coming. All judgment has been given to the Son. There will come a day when even those who are in the grave will hear His voice. The issue of judgment. When Paul was preaching on the hill of Mars, that pagan area that had the altar to the unknown. In fact, the whole city had altars to the unknown God. It wasn't just one place. They were spread out. They were afraid they'd miss a God. And He said, God has appointed a time when He'll judge the world in righteousness by this man, Jesus, whom He gave proof by the resurrection from the dead. And when they heard that, they began to mock and laugh. So there is a day. There is a day of judgment where the world would be judged in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, we know that. But that's the background. Now, come to the second part. We need to talk about the blessing of the Lord. Pardon me. Look at Psalms 2 and the last half of verse 12 once again. For His wrath may soon be kindled. Period. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That is, no wrath on those who take refuge in Christ. Paul says that very clearly in more than one place. We are not appointed unto wrath. There is a day of wrath. But those who take refuge in Christ, those who have their lives hidden in Christ, these are the how blessed. Do you see that? How blessed. All who take refuge in Him. Now think about the all promises here. It says all who take refuge in Him. We won't take time to do all that, but if you went to the New Testament and just look at the all promises, it would relate to what's being said about our taking refuge in Christ. Paul wrote the Corinthian church and said, all things are yours. And you belong to Christ. and Christ belongs to God. You have been blessed with all the blessings in heavenly places. You have been blessed in the Beloved. And so, not only do we have a refuge, but we have the blessing of the Lord that is resting upon our life. Amen? So what happened is that when we're born again, we're born into the family of the Beloved. Jesus is called the Beloved Son of God. We're born into the family of the Beloved, and the Father's love has been poured out in our heart. And this is why there is no standard of measure for God's love. There's no way to explain it. He loves us as a Father, as a true Father, undefiled in every way, pure light, pure love, can love His only children. This is why Paul said, trying to express this love to us, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And he named all the things that he could even think of. The Holy Spirit gave him things to name because it takes in everything. Nothing can separate you because you have become a beloved child of God. In the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of the beloved Son, all there are beloved children. Every child is a son and a daughter of the Beloved. And we are loved because we belong to the Beloved, and we ourselves have become beloved or beloved. Beloved, does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him just as He is. Now we are the children of God. Thank you, Jesus. And so, this thing about, it said, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. There's hardly anywhere to even stop talking about what this means. This means that the Holy Spirit comes into your heart as the Spirit of the Father's love. And in your desperate moments where you have even messed up and you don't know how to correct what you've got, which we've all had those moments, where do those songs of deliverance come from that we feel so unworthy of having? They're songs of the Beloved, singing in His vineyard, singing in the hearts of His children, delivering us from our oppressive thoughts and our destructive ways. He is the Spirit of the Father's love, for the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to you. Paul said that in Romans chapter 5. And you know, as a child of God, when we first get started, we have a lot of vim and vigor and correction and judgment for everybody else, and we can help everybody get their lives straightened out. And see, we start falling on the ground, get our face mashed a few times, we start finding out, oh, I need some help here. Maybe I hadn't got all this stuff figured out real good. And what happens, your attitude starts changing. You start becoming a compassionate, loving, merciful kind of person. You start looking down your snoot at everybody, and you start looking up. It's me, Lord, standing in need of prayer. Yes, Lord. Amen or oh me, folks. This is awesome stuff. I mean, it'll preach you, this will make you happy, but it's from the Bible. And the Bible gospel message is designed to make you happy. I mean, folks know that gospel means bad news. Well, sometimes it gets preached that way. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's delightful. It makes you happy. Got nothing to do with your worth. In yourself, I'm talking about. It has to do with God's placing the value upon you upon as His beloved child and His beloved daughter. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Everybody say all. All. Nobody's left out. Every blessing of God is upon all of God's children. He doesn't have special children over here and second level special children over here and almost special children over here. Does He, Richard? No, you're all blessed in the Beloved. The blessings of heaven are your blessings. They belong to you in Jesus. It's important to understand this because this is going to help you walk right. If you think you have to earn from the Father His blessing and His promise and His favor and His smile. You don't understand your Father very well. You don't earn any of that. My children had not to, they had to earn anything from me. They're my children. I'd do anything for them. They'd do anything for their children. They'd die for their children. These mama would die for their kids. Well, you can't measure God's love. His love goes far beyond that. He did die for you. He did. And He's presented you faultless before His throne, according to the Apostle Paul, whom I believe with all my heart. There's no charge that can be made against God's elect. God justified you. God blessed you. You are God's child. We have to understand this, folks, because this becomes the platform for walking in His love and in His promises. Can you say amen? Now, I want to nail this down just a little tighter, because when it talks about blessing, I want to give you the biblical background on this just a little bit, and then we'll get into our last area. When God formed Israel into a nation, she wasn't a nation before then. He formed her into a nation and gave nation rules that governed a nation. There's government nation. So they were to be His visible kingdom in the earth. He structured a priestly ministry that would be the mediatorial ministry in the earth. It had a high priest and had other priests, had the Levite tribe. They were given no inheritance among the other tribe. Their inheritance was the Lord Himself. They were to function in that role. But God gave them a special instruction when it came to the Israel. And I want you to see that. I know you're familiar with that, but if you go to Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 6, listen to this instruction, then it'll tie into what we're talking about here in relationship to Jesus. Numbers chapter 6. Verse number 22. Do you have it? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." He said, if you invoke My name, you Aaron, your priesthood, down through your generations, if you will invoke My name and speak My blessing over My people, I will bless them. Well, that's a portrait and a picture of what happened to us in Christ. And you've heard me say this. What was the last official act that Jesus did in departing from the earth to go to heaven? The Bible says He blessed them. What did He bless them with? Not just the Aaronic blessing. He blessed them with all the blessings that had become His through the resurrection and the ascension, the glorification. He blessed them with His blessing. Did He not say earlier, My peace I leave with you? He talked about the thing, the joy I give you, Mine, all these things that are Mine by inheritance, by My resurrection, by the Holy Spirit in me. I give you all of this. And He blessed them as He was departing. He blessed them. He didn't curse them. He only blessed them. So we need to understand and we need to appreciate that. If you want that scripture, that's Luke 24, verse 50. That'll be for your notes if you like. So what happened now is that blessing rests upon the church throughout all the church age, throughout all this period of time, this block of time that's called, that Paul said was hidden somewhat in a mystery form from the older folks. But he said that's now revealed to us, that during this block of time, to the time that the church will be received out of the earth, that there is a blessing of King Messiah, the Lord Jesus, upon all the church throughout all the age. Do you agree with that? Well, I'm glad that you do, because it's here. Now, Just to give you an example of how this works. See, God will not, that's why no curse can light on you. Somebody may cuss you. That's just their problem. No one can curse you. Because you cannot curse what God hath blessed. No one can curse what God hath blessed. And when Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, you know the story. I'm going to give you a couple of instances because Balaam actually prophesied of the Messiah. Every time he opened his mouth, God said, "You only speak what I give you to speak." And he kept telling Balak, I can't curse these people. God hath blessed them. Blessed are the tents of Israel. And he would raise his voice with a great blessing. Just aggravate the warts off of Balak. And he ended up doing three times, making all kind of sacrifices, trying to figure out maybe if I just do enough sacrifice, if I do enough stuff, well, I can get God, I can get Yahweh to, you know, curse him. Well, let me show you this a little bit. Then we're going to get into our last area. That's what I'm trying to work toward. We're in the book of Numbers. Go to Numbers 23. I just want to show you a couple of things that Balaam said. And by the way, Balaam, God did use Balaam in prophetic ministry. You can't nobody deny that. He did. Problem was, he became a hireling and he became a deceiver. Be cautious about hirelings, folks. Numbers 23. Well, I think I'll use this one. Verse 20, Balaam says, "Behold, I have written..." Now this is during the prophecy. Verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now this was before they had a king. So the king here, according to the Targum writings, is Messiah. Messiah is in their midst. They have a king that's there. Pardon me. Now look at chapter 24. So this is where I want you to see once again where Balaam prophesies about King Messiah. 24. And let me just pick up a couple of scriptures. Verse 16. "The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered." Listen to what he saw. This is Balaam. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down the sons of Sheth." Well, let me just stop there. This is a prophecy of King Messiah. And when Balaam saw the king, God let him see the vision of the King Messiah. One thing, you couldn't curse. No way you can curse what God has blessed. Secondly, one day, and we're approaching that day very quickly because these nations you're talking about are the nations that surround Israel today. That one day King Messiah is going to come back. And when King Messiah comes back, he's going to deal with all those nations who have sought feverishly and furiously to destroy this little fledgling nation at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. See, you'd be amazed at the things that are contained in this holy book. It's awesome. And see, when I keep talking about the Targums are ancient translations of the Hebrew Scriptures with some commentary that's given into to explain what God's talking about. And Targums are very interesting. They say the way you understand, what they're saying was the way you understand is from Torah to Targum to Mishnah to Talmud. Well, you don't find a lot of this in the Talmud, but you find it in the Targums. These ancient Jewish writers saw Messiah in everything. They believed the book was about the Christ. Well, is it? Is it about Jesus? Is the whole book about Jesus? Absolutely is, folks. So they were on key with that. So, what did God say to Balaam? "You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." You can't curse them. God has blessed. How about the church? How about you? You're blessed. I am blessed. This is not some bad attitude stuff, folks, where we start bragging on our being blessed. It's a humility of heart. I am blessed. But it is the knowledge of this that creates an atmosphere for walking in the promises. I am blessed. I am blessed. Every hour of the day, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning and I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I am blessed. He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. You're blessed. Now, let's come to the last area, because the last area I have to deal with some things that are tremendous issues of walking, learning to walk in the promises of God. And this is where we are now, walking in the promises. Everything that I've shared has been background so far, and it's only designed to give us a frame of reference. Now, if you don't have a right attitude toward the promises of God, you can get twisted up on the promises, and that's why you have to be very, very careful about them. One thing is, you don't earn any promise. They are your inheritance. Listen to this carefully. They are your inheritance. You don't earn them. An heir doesn't earn his inheritance. It is his by right of birth. All things are yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So you don't earn them. You receive them. Now, there's a way to approach them. Let me give you four little short keys. They're very important. Number one, don't focus on the promise. Focus on the promiser. Listen carefully, because this is very important for us to understand. If all you do is focus on promises, you're going to have a shallow life. You're never going to have the depth of what it means to walk in God's promised land. It said in Psalm 1 that, but His delight is in the Torah of the Lord. His delight is in the teaching, the instruction of the Lord. His delight is actually in the Lord Himself. Now, there's one psalm that sets this forth beautifully. And most of you, I think, are familiar with it. If you want to go just for a moment to Psalm 37, just look at the first few verses of it. Because this is the person in whom Promised Land is going to really open up. If you listen to the description. Do you have it? All right, follow carefully. Do not fret because of evildoers. You ever had an evildoer break into your building and steal some of your money? I had an evildoer broke into the church one time and stole the Mozart guitar that I had. One of a kind. Don't fret. God keeps a good set of books. Just pray for them. Ask that they be saved. Ask that they come to their senses. We were all liars. We were all thieves. We were all prideful at one time. Come on. Some of us were so full of pride, it was hard for us to breathe earthly air. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Or feed on His faithfulness, is what it can be translated. Now, verse number 4, those five little words, listen to it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, listen to what it's not saying. It is not saying, delight yourself in the promises. It's saying, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. When Jesus Himself, when doing His will, when receiving from Him, is the focus of your life, you are in a position to begin to receive something very wonderful from Him. Do you see that first one? Don't focus on the promise, focus on the promiser. Now, the second area is this. The promised land is a huge, huge, huge land. It has got so many promises. There are 10,000, they say. I've never tried to count them, but I understand that there's at least 10,000 promises recorded in this Bible. How do I know which one I need for any situation or for any time or for any frame, for whatever? How do I really know what's best for me? How do I really know what's going to bless and help me walk with the Lord the way that I should? We need a guide in the promised land. Right? You don't know what you need. You're blessed. But nobody can bless you like the Lord can bless you. If you try to design your own blessings, and you try to design your own life, and you try to design your own future, you're going to be frustrated. You'll never have what God got for you. So God gives you a guide called the Holy Spirit of Promise. Right? Go to John 16. Listen very carefully to this. This is our second area, is that we need a guide. We need someone to guide us. And if you listen to John 16, what I'm going to share with you, Jesus ties the first one and the second point together, the keys. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? I have so many things to share with you. I have so many things to say to you. I have so many things just to bless you with. I have so many things that I want you to understand. You can't receive them now. You're not in a position. Your mind, your spiritual life is not where it's going to be when you become born again. I have many. But look at verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, that word truth is important, the Spirit of realness, of reality, the reality of God's kingdom. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Now listen carefully what He's going to do as a guide. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said, He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. You notice how Jesus ties the first point, the first key, the second key together? First key is delight yourself in the Lord. Right? He'll give you the desire of your heart. The second key is that the guide promises to center on the same thing. He will glorify Me. He's going to take of Mine and will disclose it to you. My point is this. You have no promise outside of Christ. Every promise you have belongs to Christ first, and He shares them with you. Everything about life focuses upon Jesus. Can you say amen? So we don't look for promises outside of Christ that doesn't relate to Jesus. Somehow they all relate to Jesus. So He's going to take a mind and He's going to show it to you. Are we doing all right so far, folks? All right. The third one is this. I'll keep looking for words to use to summarize everything. Third word is exploration or exploring. And let me explain what I mean. The land of promise is Christ Himself. It is the land of Christ. It's Messiah's land. I'll show you biblically what I mean. If you're going to explore the land, the only way you can explore it is in Christ, because it's all about Christ. Now, I've been saying that, kind of repeating myself, right? Paul said, this is a mystery that you can't even understand, that I cannot understand. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory. He said, nobody can know His ways. But then if you go to Colossians chapter 2, when Paul's writing to the Colossian church, he shares with them what he shared to the church of Laodicea. And I want you to see this. One scripture, which is in Colossians chapter 2. Well, I've got to take my way. Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Look at the first verse. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now listen carefully. Here is where everything in your life comes together. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and having attained to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Verse 3, you ought to underline or sort of check by or whatever. What does it say? In whom are hidden all the, what? Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything. The land of promise actually is His land. And it's all about Him. And all the treasures are going to be found in Jesus Christ. We have no promise, as I said before, outside of Him. Amen? Now, two more. One more, then I'm going to give you the submission. The fourth one is compass. You know what a compass means? This shows you the direction you need to be going. If you have a chart that you're working by, the compass will keep you on path. How many folks know that we've been given a heavenly compass? And it's also found in the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ... Now that's positionally, right? How many folks know that you're actually going also? If you're going there, and you've been raised up there, but you're still going... Then what does Paul tell us to do? Keep your compass straight. Keep seeking the things on the earth. Keep seeking the things above. Thank you, Jim. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind, King James, I think, has affections, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. If you're focusing and looking at only the earthly thing, your compass is not, you're not following the proper compass. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So what I did was I broke down this thing about walking in the land of promises into the four facets. And they all really basically say the same thing. Delight yourself in the promises or in Him. Delight yourself in Him, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you want to work with that? That's a wonderful statement. He'll put in your heart. He'll fulfill. He'll make real. The second is that we need a guide. And so we have the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit has been promised to us. But He's the one that takes the things that we're delight. He's the one that makes... He's the one, when you're reading your Bible and you're having your morning devotion, you're not waiting till you drag in at night. You're dragging in your whole... You've been whooped around by the world all day. You come dragging in, you're going to do your devotion. Well, it's fine to do a devotion in the evening. But brother, why don't you do it when your day's starting? And the Holy Spirit's the one, when you begin your day... It's you and Him, not a crowd around you, folks. You need some personal time, just you and King Messiah. And you spend that time in the morning. Whatever time you need, doesn't make any difference. Whatever time He needs. He's not going to embarrass you or confuse you or whatever. Sometimes you can have a 5-minute devotion. It'd be worth 2 hours of something you did just on your own. Other times it'll be much longer, though, and you thank God for it. But when you're reading the book of the devotion, the book of the teaching, the book of the God's Torah, your mama had the Torah, Jesus got a Torah, right? You're looking at Jesus' teaching. Holy Spirit's the one that takes something from that and what do? You close the book. Golly! I never saw that before. I must have read that wrong. You look it up. Hey, it's there. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit brought you something from the treasure house. It fits into your spirit life, into your soul, into your inner man. And you go through the day with that. Right? You don't come in at the end of the day, your helmet half cocked on your head, dragging your shield behind you, whooped all over the place by the devil because you didn't get things together in the morning. You don't want to do that, folks. And if you do that, His mercies are new every morning. get those mercies in your life the next morning. Can you say amen? You delight yourself in the Lord. You look for the guide. And then you remember the land of promise is Christ. Listen, folks. The deeper your spiritual life, the less the things of this world are going to have an attachment on you. Believe me. And it's not that God won't give them to you. He will. He will bless you. He'll bless you abundantly. Jesus said that He would. He said, listen, you don't have to seek after these things. Seek first My kingdom. Seek the kingdom and His righteousness. These things will just be added to you. You won't even have to worry about them. You won't have to be making your list. And I've done that and it works. But there's a better way. Don't worry about the list. You seek Him. So the land is Christ and the treasures come to you. But you need your compass. A ship hit some shoals and sank. And the captain said, We were on course. I don't understand what happened. When the ship was brought up, they looked at the compass. Somebody had taken their pocket knife, was working on the compass, and had broke the blade off, and the piece of blade got in there and it threw the compass off. Because compass works on magnetic force, magnetic fields, and metal affects it. So what was happening, they thought they were going in the right direction, and that compass got thrown off. So we need the Holy Spirit even to help us to make sure our compass bearing is going right. Lord, don't let little things. Just search me. We talked about this. David says, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any way of pain in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You know, help me not to have broken things off in my life that they're throwing my compass out where I'm, instead of having my vision on heaven and the future and that I'm on a pilgrim journey, help me to get my mind off of it, off of these other things here that are trying to misdirect my life. Amen? Now, I said I wanted to give you one final scripture that will tie everything together in a nutshell. So going back to the book of Psalms, Psalms 27. Nathan, you already guessed it, didn't you? That's fine. I want you to. I mean, it's good. This is where we're going. This psalm is quoted in the book of Hebrews. It is an awesome psalm. I want you to listen carefully because everything that I've said so far will relate to this one psalm. I'm going to read it. Listen with your heart. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Can you say amen? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Isn't this position in your thinking right? Are you not the blessed of the Lord? Can anybody curse you? Don't worry about curses running down through your family, folks. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away and new things have come. Sometimes we're so afraid that something happened to our grandmother, our mother, our dad, or whatever, going to pass down into our lives. No. None of that stuff belongs to you. Not if you're going to believe the Bible. So believe the Bible. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Folks, no weapon formed against you can prosper. It's just not going to happen. Though a host, even though they get real big, a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Jesus said in the last days, men's hearts would be failing them for fear of the things coming on the earth. Not your heart. Not your heart. Don't worry about the terrorist. Terror would be their portion. For all eternity. God takes care of His people. You say, but some die. No. No child of God's ever died. He just made a new location. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Glory to Jesus. We're not through, folks. One thing. Everybody say one thing again. One thing.
One thing.
One more time. One thing.
One thing.
Don't ask anything else. Don't ask anything else. One thing, all you need to ask. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek. Listen to it carefully. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, Now, folks, the house of the Lord is not the building here. We can call it the house of God, which is fine. But you know what David said? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Now, there was no temple when David was. So what's he talking about? He's talking about something awesome and spiritual. We are the house of the Lord. We dwell in His house. We meditate on Him. We are the temple of the Lord. Well, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me on a rock. Now, this is all poetic language, but it's really expressive in the Hebrew thought. He will lift me up on a rock. Is Jesus the rock? And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Now, He's bringing this down to personal devotions, the cry of our heart. Be gracious to me and answer me. Now, listen very carefully. This is our portion. This is what you want. When you say, this is when the Lord says, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do you see the communion element here? The Lord says, come on now. Just come before my face. Come before the face of the Messiah. He's the face of God. Come to me. Seek my face. My presence. You know what I'm saying is true, folks. You know. Right? You've heard me say this so many times because I experienced it. I experienced it over my many years. In the destitution of my spirit. And when my world around me is not measuring up the way I think it ought to be, and my finances are hurting, and my body's groaning, and I'm disturbed, and I'm wrestling with a decision. It all don't happen at one time now, folks. I mean, stuff happens. I'm really getting in trouble here. But isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit says, or draws, seek my face, seek the face, seek King Messiah. And when I do, something happens to my problem. Something happens inside of me. No problem, no more. It's gone. I'm changed. I'm rejoicing. I can shout. I can praise God. I can thank you. I can forget what happened yesterday. I can forget what happened a year ago. I can forget what happened 10 years ago where the devil's always trying to drag something up in my brain. All that's gone away. Why? Because the face of the Lord is shining upon me. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Oh boy. I'd love to preach on that right now. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. He's talking about a very desperate thing here, right? You folks that were here Friday night, we got into that some. Didn't we, Ken? Some of you other men, Warren, different ones, were talking about that abandonment. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way. Here we go. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level, in a level path because of my foe. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversary, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now look at verse 4. I want you to read that one out loud with me. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Can you say amen? Isn't that awesome? You see, you don't earn, do you? The promise is Jesus Himself. Do you remember what I mentioned it earlier? Do you remember what God said about the tribe of Levi? Don't give Levi an inheritance among the other tribes. We say, well, whoa, that's mighty mean. But the Lord explained why. What did He say? I am their inheritance. Now that's us. The Lord is our inheritance. Can you say amen? Isn't it awesome? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Good serve, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, your ways are past finding out, Lord, but thank you that you do share and explain things to us. And Father, you know our need before we ever ask. This is why you gave us simple things to pray. And you told us, don't even worry about these other things, just to seek you, your righteousness, your kingdom, your working, your sovereign grace in our life. Now that you bring to us all that we ever need. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.